Our Bibles to the book of 1 John here this evening. We're going to continue where we finished off this morning, talking about the love that God hates. The love that God hates. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And again, it's good to have you all here with us this evening and looking forward to what God has in store. And we're going to read our text again in chapter 2 as we were looking there. In chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and this is what it says, 1 John 2, starting in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We talked about this morning, the title of this was The Love That God Hates. And we mentioned there in those three verses that the word world is mentioned six different times. And what we did this morning is basically establish the truth that God loves some things, but there's also some things that God hates. We understand that. We also talked about some of the different things that God hates. And one of the things that God hates is this world, but we have to define what we mean by that when we say that God hates this world. We know He doesn't hate the earth and the mountains and the ocean and the streams, and it's all right for us to love being a part of this earth in that sense that we are a part of something. It's God's creation. We know that God does not hate the human race, and the Bible tells us that God so loved the world. But we came to this conclusion this morning, according to Scripture, that there's another word. When we look at that word cosmos, not only does it mean the earth, not only does it mean humanity, but also the word world there also references the invisible spiritual system of the enemy, the devil, and evil. So we said that is where we are. When we should not love this world, that is what it is talking about. We are not to have our affections on the fallen systems of this world. We describe that world or that evil system here this morning. It has a prince, and his name is Lucifer, Satan, that old serpent. It has people. Who are these people that make up the fallen system of this world? It's anybody who's not saved. If they know it or not, they are a part of the system of this world, the system of the enemy. So we are called to be in this world, but we are not of it. Much like a boat in the water, as long as the water does not get inside the boat, you're okay. Just like that, we're in this world, but the world is not to be in us. So why, as we come to our conclusion from this morning, why should Christians not love the world? Number one, it opposes God. Number two, this world is spiritually dead. Number three, Jesus died to deliver us from it. And also we can understand that Jesus also died to deliver us from it from this sense that He gave Himself that we are not to be a part of this. And also this world is morally polluted. And also this world distracts us from loving God as we should. That brings us to our second point, which we'll pick up on here tonight. Why should we not love the world? Also, because of what the world does. So we talked about this morning, our first point of three was number one this morning, what the world is, but also our second point here tonight is this, we are not to love the world because of what the world does. Now we understand that as believers, God desires for us to live holy lives. Amen? Amen. He desires for us to live apart from sin. So when He tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, if any man love the things of this world or this world, the love of the Father is not in him. What are some things about this world? What does it do that we should not love it? Well, there's a lot of things this world does and the system of this world does. But one thing we should understand this is that this world incites humanity to sin. And sin leads to death, and death leads to eternal damnation. So the system of this world, when everything is said and done, at the end of the age, when everything is done and the great scheme of things has been accomplished, there will be those who are part of the system of this world who will be in eternal damnation. Why is that? That's because they were a part of the world system, and this world system is designed and centered around the subject to sin. Disobedience to God. It is the opposite of the kingdom of God. Satan's system is governed with evil intentions. The enemy has no good intentions towards you and I. You cannot sit down and make a truce with him. He has one desire for you and all of humanity, and that is to destroy God's image bearers. He wants us to be in eternal damnation. He wants to bring a reproach against the kingdom of God. He wants to do everything he can to fight against God and his kingdom. Have you ever noticed this? You know, when you were a sinner in this world, and no doubt as a sinner, you lived according to your flesh, you lived according to temptation, you did much of what you wanted to do. And you know, when you get saved, instantly you think maybe temptation will no longer come near your door, and maybe the enemy, you know, all of a sudden maybe all the attacks are going to cease. But you know that is not true. And as one writer put it so well, he said, it actually seems once you get saved, you feel like the enemy kind of gears up against you and comes against you even the more. Why is that? Because he realizes that God is now living in you, and he hates the God that is in you. You are an image bearer of God. That already frustrates him. But secondly, now that God lives in you, he wants you to follow after him, and he wants to try to bring a reproach against the kingdom of God. Now, talking about this here tonight, I've got so many verses of reference that I was going to talk to you about what it means and how God tells us not to sin. I have 14 verses I could give to you here, but I don't believe I need to go over every one of those verses. But I'll read one to you. John says this, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." We as believers, once you are saved, you now should have a desire within you that, look, I do not want to sin any longer. There should be a desire to come away from that. We know there's many other places it tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He tells us to cleanse ourselves. He tells us to shine as lights in this world. He tells us to be holy because he is holy. He says we should be obedient. Don't be deceived. Basically, is this: the system of this world is centered around sin, but if you're a believer, come out from among them and be ye separate. What defines this world and its system should not define believers and the church of the living God. There should be distinguishing marks between us and that system. This world is centered again around sin. But we as believers should despise sin and hate sin. And even if there is a person who does sin, they should cry out in repentance like David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We do not love sin any longer once you become a believer. There's a new nature that is given unto you and I. But not only are we not to love the world, but it says the things that are in it. Again, Brother Derek, what does that mean? We can't love having a home and all. Look, it's all right to like your home and even love your home, but be careful. Draw limitations on the depth of that love. Look at everything. One writer put it this way. I think it was A.W. Tozer. He vowed that he would never own anything. What he meant by that, everything's a gift from God. If it be your car, if it be your job or your home, God is giving you that. So don't fall in love with this world and the system and its things. But notice what it goes on to say in verse 16 about this world and what it is about. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of this world." Those three headings there. Notice again, it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is what this world is about. Let's look at these three things here tonight. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Now, what does that mean as we look at this? What does it mean, the lust of the flesh? Often when we think of the word lust, we think of something as far as in the context of a sexual sin. We often use that, but the word lust is not limited just to sexual immorality. As a matter of fact, that word lust is a lot more broader than that. It's when you have any form or evil strong desire to satisfy yourself with evil. It just doesn't have to be something sinful or promiscuous. Notice that the lust of this desire, the satisfaction of evil, and it says it is the lust of the flesh. What is the flesh? What are we talking about that? When we said this world is defined, these are one of the things we're to watch out for. The lust of the flesh. What is that, Brother Derek? Let us define this word flesh in the Bible. It is that word. It's S-A-R-X. Sarx is what the word is. It's often referencing, actually, when you look the word up in the original language, it's talking about a physical body. It's talking about, it even used the word animal there. The animals have a form of flesh, but also it's deeper than that as well. It's any propensity towards evil and any propensity towards sin. The flesh, yes, is talking about the physical aspect of life, and that's how temptation comes to us. You're usually tempted to do something within your body, but understand this, it goes deeper than that as well. The flesh also represents any evil propensity to evil, to do something evil. So understand, in the Bible, we must get this in our hearts and mind. There's much scripture that is dedicated to talking about this flesh and that we need to overcome this flesh. You can read there in Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8 gives you a pathway to freedom. And understand this, the flesh is something, the lust of the flesh, a fallen humanity is something that will lead you astray. Now, sometimes the flesh is not always evil. How many knows every now and then you want to get something good to eat? Not necessarily evil, is it? Now, something good to eat too often can be a little dangerous, and we got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with wanting a nice home or a nice car. There's some things we are allowed to have, and there's some things that do appeal to us in some form. But any time the temptation of your flesh leads you to do something evil or leads you to degrade yourself or degrade somebody else, we must be careful and understand that's how the enemy loves to operate. So let's look at this a little bit more. Is it defined further in Scripture? Yes, it is. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a list of the manifestations of sinful flesh, and number one, it tells us this. It talks about the first section here of immorality. Notice what it says in Galatians 5 and 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. It talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. It lets us know, look, a part of your flesh is the propensity to sin in a perverted way. Now, we don't have to get into detail here. You know what adultery is. You know what fornication is, or I believe you do. Fornication would include any type of promiscuous activity outside of marriage, including anything that is mentioned such as outside of marriage, such as homosexuality, fornication, and bestiality. The word fornication is actually the word porneia, and that's where we get our words pornography from, if you did not know that. It's from the original Greek term porneia, which is fornication. Anything outside of marriage that is sexual is dangerous. It can lead you astray. It doesn't matter if that's pornography. It doesn't matter if that's looking at another man or a woman. And it could go down the list. It gets further and further down. Those things are of the flesh. So with that said, do we have to be careful what we watch, how we dress, and the things we do? Yes, we do. Uncleanness, what does that mean, Brother Derek, there in Galatians 5 and 19? It's anything that produces impurity. Now here's a word we don't use often, lasciviousness. Does anybody want to define that one for us here tonight? It means any form of sensuality. So the works of the flesh first fall underneath the category of immorality, but then again, it comes in another section. Also, it includes idolatry. So when we're talking about this world and the lust of the flesh, it includes immorality and it also includes idolatry. It tells us there in Galatians 5 and 20, it mentions idolatry and witchcraft. Now, if I went around this room tonight and said, has anybody been practicing witchcraft? Sounds like a very medieval term, does it not? Some translations say sorcery. The original language is pharmakeia. Anybody ever heard that word before? It's where we get our word pharmacy. Let me just put it this way, and I'm not chasing a rabbit because we could teach on this sometime, but do you realize that any form of drug that so alters the function of a human being damages the mind, if it be a legal street drug such as heroin or cocaine or crack or methadone, they'll give it to you now with a prescription, or Suboxone, all these other medicines that causes you to operate in a way and deteriorates your quality of life, ought not to be something that we celebrate. Now look, I've got to be careful here because I'm not a doctor, but I'll tell you this right now, just because they write you a prescription for it doesn't mean you ought to live on it the rest of your life. All right? There's some things that help your body to operate and function properly that does not deteriorate your quality of life. It helps your quality of life. But there's some things out there in this world that you can become so attached to. If it be some form of depression medicine, if it be some sort of barbiturate or something that you're living on, look, I'm not talking about if there's legitimate needs for something. What I'm telling you is this, though, let's be careful that we don't give in to the systems of this world. Now, I know I said this last week, but alligator water just simply is an old term to this. This can get dangerous right here. Somebody asked me before, Brother Derek, do you think that some of the medicines a doctor can give you to live on the rest of your life can be something that's bad? Yes. Now, I'm not a doctor, once again. I'm not writing prescriptions, and I'm not taking none from you. But anything that would numb your conscience, that you don't see the need for repentance, look, I realize nowadays you can go to a doctor, and they'll give you a pill for just about anything. I switched doctors one time because his answer was this. Doc, tell it to me straight. I need to lose 20 pounds. No, here's another pill. Take this. I'm 28 years old. I don't need to be taking 5 pills right now. Now, I still take omeprazole for heartburn. That's because I love Mexican food. The point I'm getting to is this. We've got to be careful that we don't give in to the systems of this world. We're real quick, and we know street drugs are wrong, but there's sometimes we can just, because the doctor said so, instead of praying about it, and instead of getting some of the right things right in our heart and mind, we're easy to depend on something that we ought not. Not only do we have to be careful, when it talks about the lust of the flesh, it includes immorality and idolatry, but also it includes interpersonal relationships. It talks about the works of the flesh can be hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders. We are not to hate our neighbor, and we are to treat each other with respect and with kindness. Right? There are certain ways to do things, brothers and sisters. We're to treat each other with respect and with kindness. It also warns us against indulgence, against drunkenness and revelings or wild parties. Now, I don't look around here tonight and see a bunch of wild partiers. But understand this. Be careful that we don't defend anything in this world that is of the lust of the flesh. What the writer here, what John is telling us this, that this world system has these things in place, and one of those things is the lust of the flesh. Secondly, we have the lust of the eyes. How many knows you're a visual being? Once you see something, I say red apple. Anybody ever seen a red apple before? Can you picture one in your mind? Now, if I go find a person never seen a red apple and say, red apple, can you see it? They wouldn't be able to see it. White horse, you can visualize that because most of you have seen a white horse. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Satan also understands something about humanity, that he can incite sin through the eyes. And we know that we are visual beings, much like Achan in Joshua chapter 7 when he saw the spoils of Jericho. We realize what happened there. He saw those things, then he took those things. It ended up costing him his life. David on the rooftop, right? Sees Bathsheba bathing there. We know the story that leads to the consequences of his sin, where he had an illegitimate child, the murder of Bathsheba's husband, and the eventual destruction of David's family. We even know that Jesus would teach us there on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 29, that it talks about the eye and how even it goes to the extreme case that if it offends you, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. This isn't talking about self-mutilation, but anything that would come before you or you're setting before you that can pollute your spirit and your mind and cause you to lust with the eyes, you need to get rid of those things. If you have a problem with the lust of the eyes, you may have to make some drastic changes in your life. If you want to sit there and stare at immorality on the TV or the movies or the magazines, get rid of it. It's better for you to get rid of a TV than to fall into a continual trap and end up losing your soul. I like what Job said in Job 31 and 1. He made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look or gaze upon a maid or a virgin. He had a personal commitment. I'm not going to look at a young lady with any perverted intent. He had a covenant with his eyes. And again, brothers, hear me. We live in an age where you see it marketed massively, marketed on the billboards and through commercials. The enemy realized that men are prone to fall through what they see. And that's why scantily dressed women are plastered over everything. Why is that? Because the enemy wants you to look. If you give in to that, don't give in to what the world thinks. The world will tell you something like this. You're just a man. It's just the way it's going to be. That's not the way it is. You've got to be careful what you set before your eyes. Last thing is the pride of life. Now, a lot of times we would look at this and say, is this as bad as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Yes, it is. Let me remind you that pride is the only sin that ever turned an angel into a devil. Right? As a matter of fact, we had a series we preached on Wednesday nights, taught on, called Killjoys, on the seven deadly sins. And pride is at the top of the list. Why is that? Because pride is that sin that causes a man or a woman to exalt their mindset and thinking above the mind of God. If pride is in your life, you'll think you'll know more than God and you can do better than God. Pride of life is something that is very, very deadly. It tempts a man or a woman to climb the mountain of holiness and try to ascend into the heights and dethrone the Almighty. It will never happen. That's our second point. Let's get to our third. Why are we not to love this world? Our first point was because what the world is. Secondly, tonight we talked about what the world does. Thirdly, because of where this world is going. Where is this world going, Brother Derek? It tells us in the Bible, and the world, in verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides, how long? Forever. Brothers and sisters, this world at some point in time is going to be renovated. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. Look, I'm not against liking sports to a certain extent. But I'll tell you right now, I'm a Redskins fan just because my granddad was. I don't really keep up with it that much. Never been to a game, and they've been losers my whole entire life. It's not even a temptation. Not even a temptation to go to the Redskins stadium. Now, it'd be neat. If I was driving past and the door was open, I might go and say, it's nice in here. Stays empty even in the middle of the season, though. One day, that stadium's going to melt down. Look, I know we love this church right here, but guess what? There's going to come a point in time that Abundant Life Tabernacle and this sheetrock and this carpet and everything else, guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to melt with a fervent heat. This world is passing away. This world is the lust of it. All of it's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever. So let's look here. What is the will of God? What's going to abide forever? He or she that does the will of God. There's many things we could say right here, but I often break it down to two categories. We got the revealed will of God right here. We know what God's word said. When God says it in this book, it is his will. One preacher said it this way. I've said it before. Want to hear God speak? Read your Bible. Want to hear him speak audibly? Read it out loud. God will speak to you. That is the revealed will of God. There is a special or unique will of God, and that's when he speaks to you to do something special directly. But even then, it will always line up with the Word of God.
So this world is passing away. God's word will abide forever. Now notice here in verse 17 when it says passeth away, that is in the present tense, and it implies that it's continuing to disintegrate, it's continuing to go down, and we live in a world that is continually spiraling down. And some of you, like myself, may have even asked this question, how much further down can we go and how much longer can we go before something's going to happen in this world? It's crumbling little by little. Here recently, a lot by a lot. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Evil is getting worse and worse every single day. 2 Timothy 3 and 13, evil men and seducers, they're waxing worse and worse. What is this saying? We're living in a time that we're not getting better morally. We're getting worse and worse. And even with the advent and the coming of the internet and technology, it's being promoted more and more on a massive scale. We are living, I believe, in the end of times. This is where the world is heading. Where is it going? Let me bring you to the peak of destruction. The peak of destruction is the final scene in the book of Revelation, right? How many knows during the tribulation period? I don't want to be here, do you? I think I'd like to get out of here. The tribulation period is a time there that we read about in the book of Revelation. And we see the scene in chapter 5 of God sitting on his throne, holding out the scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals? And the lamb who's there who had been slain. We know this is Jesus Christ. He comes and takes the scroll. He is the one that's worthy to initiate what's about to take place in the book of Revelation. We realize then, as you begin to study it, the seals and the trumpets. But we come to chapter 18 in the book of Revelation. The end of the economy of this world. The kings of the earth who had committed fornication, who lived in such a way, they shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see her going up in smoke. This world is going down. It even tells us there that the merchants of the world shall stand afar off, for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city. We notice that in the book of Revelation, that those that are here, that those that are a part of the system, are going to see its destruction, and they are going to bemoan what is taking place in this world. Not those who go in the rapture. I doubt we're going to be in heaven and say, oh no, 101 Blackbird Lane, don't do it, Lord. I'm not going to say, Lord, 19 Wheatland Drive, Lord, please don't mess up the roof there. No, we're not going to worry about that because we're going to be a part of something different. Amen. I love my house, but I love Jesus more than that house. I love this world and what God allows me to have, but I love Him and His kingdom even more. I ain't going to be stressing about that minivan out there. I don't know who's going to be driving it during the tribulation, but it ain't going to be me by God's grace and mercy. But I like what it says. There's going to be those in chapter 18 who bemoan what is going on. But there's also the voices of victory, and we find them in Revelations 11 and 15. It says these voices from heaven will be saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. We're not to love this world because of what it is. It's evil. It's wicked. We're not to love this world because of what it does. It's evil and it's wicked. And we are not to love this world because of where it is going. It is passing away. So tonight, as we're kind of coming to the end of this message, Christians, we must understand this. We do not love this world because of all the points that I've already mentioned. It is passing away. We don't need to flirt with it. We don't need to love it because our enemy is in charge of it. We're talking about the system of this world. We are a part of God's family. We are not to love this world because all the evil that's going on around us. We are not to love this world. What are we to do? We are to overcome this world. We're to overcome it. Now, don't fear, because that can seem like a daunting task. But there's one who overcame for us. If I was here tonight trying to tell you, look, this is some sort of motivational speech that you just tighten up the shoestrings and just keep on marching, I hope you make it. I've got a little more confidence and assurance than that. This world and its system is passing away. But the God who lives within me is a kingdom that cannot be shaken or moved or faltered. I don't know what we're going to face in these coming days. I worry. I fret sometimes in my natural man. But when I get down to pray, I don't feel God worried one bit. When I pray through, anybody ever had to pray through before? Done about 5 or 6 times last couple of months. Just had to get down and just get through. Had to pray through. And when I pray through, I don't find God up there just, you know, twiddling his thumbs and kind of wringing his hands and saying, my, what are we going to do down there? No, I hear a voice say, stand strong, overcome. There's something taking place. This may be the end of days. We don't know everything. I don't know how long this will last, but I do know this. Christ has overcome this world, and I can overcome it too if I'll follow him and do his will. So let's do this as a church family. If God's word is eternal and his word will help us overcome, fill your heart and mind with this word. And if prayer is something that's going to energize our soul and allow us to be at the foot of his throne to talk to our Father in heaven, spend time before his throne. And if there are those just like you and I in this building who are fellow pilgrims in this fallen world, continue to encourage one another on this journey. Not only should I overcome, but I want to overcome together. Think about this. One day, you know, God's blessed us as a church family. I don't ever anticipate or plan to be a mega church pastor. Somebody asked me one time, how big do your church want to be? Just as big as God wants it to be. I don't want no more of the handle than God wants me to handle. I continue to preach the truth, and to be honest with you, I feel like I'm more like a Jeremiah in his day. You tell the truth, they close their ears, they don't want to hear it. I feel like we're living in unique times. But you and I, brother and sister, who knows, one day, maybe we'll be right here in this sanctuary, overcoming the world week by week. And all of a sudden, we'll hear that trumpet, and we'll go up together. Think about the best church service we've been in together, and I realize I'm trusting God for more and more. I just want to see the Spirit of God moving, continuing to move. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven? And I get to look at Brother Matthew and say, Brother, I'm glad you overcame. We begin to see each other. We made it. We overcome. We didn't love the world. I know it wasn't popular, but we knew what the world was. We knew what it was doing, and we knew where it was going, but we came together and we supported one another and encouraged one another. We overcame because he overcame, and we're going to overcome together. Amen. We're marching together. And let me remind you to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you want to live forever? It's not going to come and appeal. Not some sort of pilgrimage you're going to make, but simply knowing your Creator, serving Him, and keeping His Word. Amen. What I want to do, I know this, I don't even know what time it is. I didn't use my handy-dandy timer up here. I don't have a clue how long I've been preaching. But can we take a few moments and pray here tonight? Find you a place to pray in your seat or sit there. Take a little bit of time. Think about what we've preached this morning. There is a love that God hates. He hates the love of this world. And ask God to help you to overcome. In the name of Jesus.